Take your Bibles now and go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 12. We will read this evening verses 2 through 4 responsively. I'll read verse number 2. You'll join me on verses number 3 and verse number 4. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 through 4. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we truly thank you for being in the house of the Lord today. It's been a blessing. Lord, it's been refreshing, Lord, to see your Holy Spirit, Lord, work in the hearts of young people, Lord, to see people get saved, Lord, to see lives being impacted and changed. Lord, we thank you that the blood is still powerful today as it was over 2,000 years ago. Lord, we thank you for salvation. Lord, we thank you for the power of a changed life. Lord, this evening we're gathered together again, Lord, to hear your word preached by your man. Holy Spirit, this evening I ask that you'd be with Brother Dorsey, that you'd fill him with your Holy Spirit's power as he preaches, but may we be yielded as we listen, Lord, to take the truth that will be presented, apply it to our lives, Lord, so we can do more for you. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. You may be seated.
Amen. It's my privilege to introduce you tonight to my friend and new family member, Brother Nathan Dorsey. Brother Dorsey and I, obviously, we got to know each other because my daughter and his son decided that they wanted to date each other and eventually became husband and wife. I remember the first time that I called you, Brother Dorsey, and we talked for about an hour and 15 minutes, hour and 20 minutes or so, and it just seemed like we had a very kindred spirit. We had a lot of overlap. We had a lot of things in common. He believes right. He believes the old-fashioned way. He was a Dr. Robertson protege, so to speak. He knew Dr. Robertson, went to Tennessee Temple, had Dr. Robertson preach in his chapels often. And I got to be around Dr. Robertson. We had a lot of camaraderie there. But here's a man, and I mean this, he didn't just start a church and just jump in. He was an assistant pastor for a while, and he fought some battles. Went to a church and worked a full-time job and pastored. I believe it was just this last January, wasn't it?
February.
Just this last February, he just went on full-time as pastor at the church. Been doing a great job building the church. They're getting ready to spend about $2.5 million and build a brand new complex. They have it all paid for cash. Here's a wise man. Here's a good man. Got a great family. In spite of one of his daughters. I won't tell you which one. These are our kind of people. If you've been around them this week at all, to our guests, you wouldn't know who they are. They just kind of fit in with the rest of us crazy nuts. They're just good, solid, soul-winning, fundamental kind of people. And when he was going to be here, I asked him if he was staying past the wedding at all. When I found out they were staying till Monday, I asked him if he would preach tonight. And you know I don't do that very much. I don't just turn my pulpit over to anybody. It doesn't happen much at all. But I believe in this man. I love him. He and I are very close in age. We're a lot alike. It's hard to believe there's somebody else out there as crazy as I am. But there's a lot of similarities. I'm going to tell on one of them. I won't tell you which daughter it was, all right? But they were getting ready for the wedding, and they came into the living room. There's a bunch of us in there, and having their hair done, and, you know, as wise as some of us men are about hair, she turns around and says, "So how's it look?" In unison, without us seeing each other. Like hair. I mean, at the same time, it was just classic. And she went, and walked away. Couldn't figure out why. But there's a lot of similarities in things between us, and we just get along. And I couldn't be happier to have their son as my son and my daughter as their daughter. And I mean that. I wish everybody could experience the in-law situation that we have. It's just a wonderful, wonderful thing. We prayed for over 22 years. Their family did, our family did, for our children to marry the right way. When they finally met the one that we've been praying for 22 years, how about we just get along? Yeah. And if we prayed that long for it, how about we help it get along? And that's what it's all about. Brother Dorsey, you come preach to us tonight.
Thank you. Brother Bush, I want to say thank you for allowing me to preach tonight. And it's an honor to be able to be here and stand behind your pulpit and preach. And as Brother Bush said, whenever he first called me, we talked for about an hour, hour and a half. And since that day, every single morning, he'll text me, I'll text him, and we text throughout the day. And it's just been a great friendship. Yes. And as we've been going along, and it's as we start our families off together, we're just looking forward to many more years together. Amen. And he was talking about 1 year, Ruth Ann's parents and us and the Bushes all meet in Pigeon Forge and have a vacation together. I said, oh, that'll be fun. I said, get all of us together. And it may be illegal. but I want to say thank you, Brother Bush and Mrs. Bush, for the hospitality and all the things that y'all done for us. Miss Marcia, for watching and allowing the girls to stay with you. And then Brother Bush Sr., for allowing us to stay with you. And y'all have just been a great host and hospitality while we've been here. We thoroughly have enjoyed the visit. And then I want to say to you as a church, thank you for all that y'all did for Mindy and for Michael and for the wedding. We couldn't have done it without you. I mean, the decorations were just great, and everybody that helped decorate and helped take down. Yes. And set back up. I just want to say thank you from the bottom of my heart, and we really appreciate it. And it made Michael and Mindy's wedding what it needed to be. And I want to say thank you for that. Amen. Appreciate that. As Brother Josh read our text this evening here in Hebrews chapter number 12, our minds are constantly considering choices, opportunities, people, events, responsibilities, and more. But you think about it, voices from every direction cause us to consider their message. Now you think about it, this coming year, November, is going to be our presidential election. And you're going to have both sides, Republican and Democrat, going to be asking you to consider their policies, their background history, their running mates, and anything else that they can get you to consider to get you to vote for them. And you think about it, while many people are worthy of us considering them and cause us to consider them, there's one who is easily forgotten, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. Sad to say, but yet we need to realize we need to stop and consider him. Yes. The Bible tells us here, as we read in our text, that we need to consider him. Look at verse number 3. It says, "For consider him that endures such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds." When you think about that word consider, it means to stop and carefully think about. And for tonight, I want us to stop and just simply carefully think about the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. And consider him tonight. Tonight, I want you to notice the subject, consider Christ, and I want us to be specifically looking at his person. I want you to notice, first of all, we need to consider his position. Consider his position. Back in 2007, there was a film that was made, which was called The Ten Commandments. Some of you may have seen it or what, but leading up to that film, they decided, we're going to have a survey. And in this survey, we're going to see how much the American people know about the Ten Commandments. So they made this, they took this survey, they told it up, got the results, and here's what they found out. The American people knew more about fast food than they did about the Ten Commandments.
That's right.
How sad, but probably how true. May we not allow our lives to be more consumed by the things of the world than by the truths of the Word of God. As we consider Christ's position this evening, I want us to notice several things. Notice, first of all, He is the preeminent one. Jesus is the preeminent one. Jesus is the one above all others. I mean, you think about it, who is Jesus? Well, Brother Bush preached on that a little bit this morning. He was asking them, who do you think that I am? They said, John the Baptist and Elias, Jeremiah. But he says, who do you think I am? Then Peter spoke up and said, thou art the Christ. Realizing Jesus is God. With Jesus being God, He is the one above all others. The Bible says that He is the God of all gods. I mean, you think about it, He's the only God, but yet there's a lot of false gods in this world today, but He's the God of all gods. He is preeminent, and because of that, He is worthy for our consideration.
Yes.
We need to stop and consider Him. Our text calls us, tells us that He's the author and finisher of our faith. Look there in verse number 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that sat before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. As it says, He's the author and finisher of our faith. Now when you think about it, who's the author? An author is the one who is the originator of something. I mean, they come up with a book, you know, they get the idea, and then they put it on paper, and then they write it out and all that. They are the originator of that piece of manuscript, whatever it may be. When we think about Jesus Christ, when He says He's the author, He's the originator of our faith.
Amen.
The Bible says there in Revelation, He is the first and He is the last, the Alpha and the Omega. But I want you to go with me over to Colossians chapter number 1. When we think about Him being the preeminent one, you cannot think about Him without looking at this particular verse here in Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse number 16. It says, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or power, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Now notice verse 18. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. It says that Jesus Christ needs to have the preeminence. Now you say, what is that word preeminence mean? It just simply means first place. Jesus is to have first place in your life. He is to have first place in my life.
Yes, sir.
And you think about it, ask yourselves the question, who has first place in your life? Is if there is anything or anyone more important to Jesus than Jesus in your life, He don't have first place in your life. And the Bible says He needs to have the preeminence. He needs to be number one in your life and in my life. Christ is to have that place in our lives. And you think about it, there are a total of 250 names for God throughout the Bible. And all throughout the Bible, Jesus Christ is lifted up as the preeminent one. We need to realize, may we take time to consider Jesus Christ as the preeminent one tonight. But yet not only do we need to look to Him as a preeminent one, but may we allow Him to be preeminent one in our lives. Because today's society, there are so many things that can take His place.
Yes.
I mean, you think about it, and people talk about false gods and idols and everything. When we think about idols today, we think about little bitty statues that sits on a shelf or something like that. We must realize that's not what an idol is in today's society. In some countries, it may be. But what is an idol? An idol is anything that takes the place of God.
That's right.
That's what it. Now, what are some idols of today? Work, sports,
yes,
entertainment, pleasure. I mean, the list can go on and on and on. Whatever it is, That's an idol. If it's taking God's place.
Yes.
It does not need to be there. And if it has, then we must realize, hey, there's something in our lives that we need to change. Because he needs to be preeminent. He needs to be number one in your life. Nothing else needs to take his place.
That's right.
So we see him as the preeminent one. But also, second of all, he's the perfect one.
Yes, he is.
He's the perfect one. Christ alone is the perfect one. You say, how is he the perfect one? He was the only one that ever lived on this earth. Lived a perfect and a sinless life. You say, well, how did they do that? Well, because he was God. But yet, whenever Jesus Christ was born into this world, how was he born? He was virgin born.
Yes.
Because he was virgin born, that's why he was able to live a sinless life. Because you think about it, whenever you and I are born in this world, we're born sinners. Why? Because you have a man and a woman. The sin nature is passed down through the man. And in order for Jesus to be able to be God and to be sinless and go to an old rugged cross and die for the sins of the entire world, he had to be sinless. Therefore, he could not have an earthly father.
That's right.
That's why Jesus Christ was virgin born. That's why the virgin birth is so important to our salvation and everything else, our doctrine and all that, because if you take that away, then you take away salvation, you take away his perfectness and everything. We cannot do that. Jesus Christ is the perfect one. We said that he is the author of our faith there in our text in Hebrews chapter number 12. But it not only said he's the author, but it also said he's the finisher. He's the author and finisher of our faith.
Yes.
And you think about it. He is the one who perfects or completes our faith. He will be faithful to finish the work that he starts in us. Go with me to Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1. Look here in verse number 6. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He promises he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The moment you get saved, you're born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and indwells your life and in my life. At that moment, it's when the Holy Spirit begins working in you to make you more like Jesus Christ. And every single day, we're to be conformed to the image of his, to him day by day. This process, we know of as sanctification. And as I said, it's a process. It's not going to happen overnight. Salvation happens overnight, praise God. Once we trust Christ, immediately he saves us.
Yes, sir.
But yet, that process lasts your entire lifetime and my entire lifetime.
Yes, sir.
There's not a single person in this crowd tonight that will never reach perfection like Jesus Christ.
That's right.
But we are to strive our best to live our lives that way. Day by day by day. It's a process. And it is a process that completes our faith. Because God does this in your life, you can trust that he himself is perfect in all his ways and in all of his works. You think about, first of all, his way is perfect. We may not understand Christ's way, but he works through us. But we have confidence that he is doing it to perfect us.
Yes.
You think about it. He will often use trials and testings to perfect us. I remember as I was going through college, I went to Tennessee Temple, as Brother Bush said, and I was able to pastor a chapel church there while I was getting my education. And normally, once you graduate, then you are to resign the chapel so somebody else can come in and take it. But whenever I graduated, nobody was there to take the chapel. So they said, if you want to stay on, you can. So I stayed on for 4 more years, pastored that chapel for 7 years. And then I got to thinking, I said, well, I would like to get into full-time ministry and things like that. And so I was looking, and so I was young at the time. And I thought, well, maybe if I can get some age on me, get under a good man, I can learn some things, you know, maybe later on then I can get back in the pastor to water. So I took an assistant pastor, got under a good man, learned some things, was with him for 10 years as his youth pastor, then assistant pastor. And at the 10th year, the church started having some problems, financial situations in the church. He called me into his office in December and told me, he said, Nathan, he says, I don't know after the school year is over with whether we're going to be able to continue paying you or not. I said, I understand. He said, you may have to get a job. I said, that's fine. So I was thinking, well, maybe that's what I have to do. I have to get a job and just and keep working, and I was still going to be his assistant. Well, the end of the year came, and he called me into his office and asked for my resignation. I was like, I did not understand why. And so I did what he did. I just resigned my position and went, got a secretary job. And it took me about 45 minutes one way to get to work. I cried my eyes out going back to work. I did not understand any of this. But God was using that in my life to perfect me, to help me a little bit. Because he knew, because through that process of time, I was looking at, depending on God, looking to him, trusting him even that much more. Because I don't know, I mean, I come that far from getting out of the ministry. But yet, through it all, God taught me some things. He taught me to depend upon him, to trust him. And if it wasn't for that experience that I had to go through, I wouldn't be where I am today. But yet, see, God does that. Why? Because he is using those things to perfect us. When these times comes in our lives, trust that the finisher of your faith knows what he's doing. It may be he has sent some things in your life and in my life that we may not understand, but trust him. He knows what he's doing. Go with me to Psalm chapter number 18. Psalm chapter number 18. Look here in verse number 30. Psalm 18, verse number 30. He says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is the rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. Notice it says in verse 30, he says, for God, his way is perfect. His way is perfect. But then in verse 32, it says, and he maketh my way perfect. Right. You think about it. God, whatever God sends your way and sends my way is a perfect way because God makes no mistakes. Take a moment to consider how comforting it is to know that Christ's way is perfect. We can find comfort during these times in our lives when we consider the fact that his way is always perfect. But realizing not only his ways are perfect, but his work is perfect as well.
Yes, sir.
Christ has already run the race of faith, and he's already won it for us. He was tempted in every way, as the scripture says there in Hebrews, but never sinned. He is our perfect example, and that is one reason we ought to consider him. Go with me to Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. Look here in verse 13. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 13, it says, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the statue of the fullness of Christ. Now notice it says, until we become a perfect man unto the measure of the statue of Christ. So that means the scripture saying we're going to become a perfect man one day. No, that word perfect means complete.
Yes,
until we become complete, until we become mature. We realize that Jesus Christ is working to bring his will into your life. He will continue to work in you until your race is finished and you're with him in glory. In his position as a preeminent perfect one, he has the power and authority to do this work in you. So first of all, consider his position. Second of all, though, I want you to consider his pattern. Go back to our text there in Hebrews chapter number 12. Look at verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. As you think about it, considering his pattern, our text says Christ endured the cross, despising the shame. From the very beginning of Christ's ministry, we see a pattern that he lived of walking in victory. We sang the song this morning at the end of the service, Victory in Jesus. You realize we have victory in Jesus because we've been saved, but God wants us to live the victorious Christian life. We can have victory in Jesus day after day after day. You say, how can we do it? Follow his pattern.
Yes, sir.
You say, what's the pattern? I don't know if any of you ladies sew. My wife sews all the time, and she has I don't know how many patterns. When she goes to make something, what does she do? She just gets a piece of material out, lays it out on the table, and she just starts cutting, right? No. She gets that pattern out, and she pins that pattern on that cloth material. And then she takes her scissors and she cuts around the pattern. And then she follows directions and sews whatever it is and puts it all together. She follows that pattern. Just as she follows that pattern to make that outfit, whatever it may be, you and I need to follow the pattern of Jesus Christ if we're going to have victory in our lives. We realize, first of all, his victory over temptation. Once you trust Christ as your Savior, Satan will begin attacking you, tempting you to sin, to try to ruin your life. I mean, you think about it. He cannot take your salvation away. The Bible says, once saved, we're always saved. We don't have to worry about that.
Yes,
but
yes.
What is he trying to do? Since he can't take your salvation away, the best thing he can do is ruin your life. So that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to ruin each and every person's life, from the youngest person to the oldest adult. And in order to overcome him, we've got to look to Jesus to know how to do it. Because he's going to fight every time. Jesus was there and with severe temptation as he went through life. But yet he certainly, Jesus saw the joy that was set before him. Between the start of his ministry and the completion of redemption, he faced temptation and endured it. From the time you get saved until the time you go to be with Christ in heaven, you will experience seasons of temptation. But if we follow the pattern of Jesus, we can have victory. Go with me to Matthew chapter number 4. Matthew 4. Now if Satan came after the Lord Jesus, you can be guaranteed Satan's coming after you. I mean, he came after Jesus and he knew he was God. And he still tempted him. So he's going to come after you and me. So how can we be victorious over Satan and what he throws at us? Follow Christ's pattern. What is his pattern? Here in Matthew chapter 4, we see the three temptations Satan gave to Christ as he was there. But I want us to notice what he did, what we can do to overcome. And notice, first of all, Jesus was led by the Spirit. Look at verse number 1. And when Jesus, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Jesus was led by the Spirit. When he went into the wilderness, it was under the direction of the Holy Spirit of God. Just as Jesus was led by the Spirit, you and I need to be led by the Spirit as well. We need to be following him and doing what he would have us to do, what the Spirit tells us to do. But yet, so many times, what happens? We ought to be led by the Spirit in every decision, including our everyday decisions and everyday life that we go through. But the thing about it is, what do? I want to do what I want to do. I don't want to do what the Spirit wants. I want to do what I want to do.
Yes.
You see, and that is where we get into problems. That's where we're not being led by the Spirit. We're being led by our flesh. We're being led by what we want to do. And whenever we do that, that's when we get in trouble. Go with me to Galatians chapter number 5. Keep your place there in Matthew 4. We'll be coming back to it. Galatians chapter number 5. Look here in verse 16. He says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Now, when it talks about walking in the Spirit, it's talking about living in the Spirit, living by the Spirit of God, being led of Him, allowing Him. And notice what it says, if we walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because what's going to happen? How is the Spirit going to lead you? Is the Spirit going to lead you to do, to give in to temptation, to do the things that's contrary to the Word of God? No, He's not going to do that at all. And so therefore we need to realize we need to be following His Spirit. As we do that, if we consider Christ, we must be led by the Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." The word "filled" means to be controlled. Allow the Holy Spirit to control our lives. As He's controlling our lives, then we will be following His lead. The Spirit will always direct you to the will of Christ, and He will always cause you to consider what Christ would have you to do. He's not going to go contrary to the Word of God. He's not going to go contrary and lead you to some other way that God's not wanting you to go. Satan is trying to get you to go away from God. The Spirit is trying to get you to God. When Satan's temptation comes, if we're following the Spirit and we're allowing Him to lead our lives, we're following Him, guess what? He's going to lead us in the right way away from temptation. We need to be led by the Spirit. But notice the second thing, Jesus prayed and fasted. Go back to Matthew chapter 4. Look at verse 2. "And when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He was afterward a hunger." And I don't know if many of us have fasted or not. By the looks of it, don't look like it. No. I mean, when we think about fasting, it may be that you may have fasted a day, 2 days, maybe a week, 2 weeks. I fasted before, but I have never fasted 40 days. When I fasted, the times that I have, and I went several days or what, after those couple days, man, I was getting a little weak and a little tired, you know, and all that. But yet we realize, the Scripture says Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights. With Him fasting, physically, His body was weak. But spiritually, there was great strength from praying and fasting. The Bible was very clear that there are certain miracles that came by only by prayer and fasting. You remember over in Matthew chapter 17, the man that had the demon-possessed son brought him to the disciples, and the disciples could not cast him out. And then Jesus come, and He came and talked to him and told him, Jesus rebuked the spirit and cast him out. Later on, the disciples came to Him and He said, "How come we couldn't cast?" He said, "This one comes out only by prayer and fasting." You think about it, there are certain prayer requests that requires fervent praying and fasting. Sometimes there may be something going on in your life. It may be as you're seeking direction. It may be that there's a burden that you have on your heart and your life and you're wanting it. It may be we need to spend some time praying to God in earnest prayer. Spend some time, spend some days fasting. There are certain answers to prayer that only comes when we come to the Lord earnestly. The root of fasting is a hunger for God. Why do we fast? Because we have a hunger for God. Friday night, if you were here, Brother Bush mentioned that Michael and Mindy, when they came and talked to him, he told them, "Wait 6 weeks." And he, like he said, he called me and we talked about it. We was in total agreement with it. And they agreed to it. They didn't necessarily like it, but they did it. Michael told me, he said, "Dad, for those 6 weeks, I sought God's face." He said, "I prayed more than I ever have in those 6 weeks than I have in my entire life." He says, "I wanted to get as close to God as I could." He said, "I spent some time fasting and praying because I wanted God's will in my life." After the 6 weeks, they had peace. We had peace. Brother Bush said, "Go for it." And then Friday night they were married. Amen. We realize that. But yet, we realize it's a hunger. Fasting is a hunger. The root is a hunger of God. Christ was full of the Spirit walking in the Spirit, praying and fasting. But notice the third thing he did to overcome temptation. Jesus quoted Scripture.
Yes.
As Satan tempted Jesus, he quoted the Word of God. Look there in Matthew 4. Look at verse number 4. And he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Skip down to verse 7. Jesus saith unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Skip down to verse 10. Then Jesus saith unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve."
Yes.
Three times temptation, three times he quoted Scripture.
Yes, sir.
He quoted verses from the book of Deuteronomy. All of three of these come from Deuteronomy, the Old Testament. But yet we realize, I mean, because you think about it, back then, whenever Jesus was on the earth, that's all they had was the Old Testament. We have the whole New Testament. We need to make sure that we use all of it, but yet Jesus quoted Scripture just as he did. You and I need to make sure that we do as well. There is no victory over sin without the power of the Spirit of God, which is the Word of God. We've got to be able to use him. I mean, the Word of God is a sword. The Scripture says there in Ephesians chapter 6, a sword is an offensive and a defensive weapon. We need to realize we need to use it against. But the thing about it is, so many times, where is our sword? Our sword's in the sheath. Instead of us having it out here ready to fight when the temptation. Now let me ask you this: when is a temptation going to come? You never know. Do you have the Word of God with you everywhere you go?
Man,
no. I mean, men, do you take the Word of God to work with you? Now, sometimes you can, some, depending on what your job is. But when I was in construction and going from house to house and this, I didn't have the Word of God with me. Because I didn't have the Word of God with me, you think Satan left me alone? No. He was right there on it, all them subcontractors cussing and swearing and this and that and all the other temptations out there. But yet, what happened?
Yes.
I had it right up here. Even though I didn't have it physically in my hand, I had it mentally in my mind. Why? Because I hid it in my heart. See, we need to realize that is the only way that we can be able to do. Anytime you're faced with temptation,
yes, sir,
consider Christ. Remember his victory. And like him, use Scripture to defeat temptation. The Bible makes it clear that the way to spiritual victory is through hiding God's word in our hearts, ready to use it as a weapon against temptation. Go with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Look at verse number 9. It says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." Verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God."
Right.
We hide God's word in our hearts. Why? So we won't sin against. What is temptation? Is temptation a sin? No. But giving in to that temptation is.
Yes.
There's a lot of times we cannot overcome the temptation. I mean, you can be walking down the street or driving down the street, and then all of a sudden the temptation is right there. We can't help those. But we can help with how we react to the temptation.
Yes.
And it says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin." Giving in to temptation is sin. We hide God's word in our hearts so we won't sin. That's what we need to do. Jesus quoted Scripture. So we see his victory over temptation. But I want to know the second thing, his victory over trials. Go back to Matthew chapter number 4. Matthew chapter number 4. His victory over trials. Look at verse 3. "And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread." Now here's the first temptation here. But yet, what is the trial that Jesus is going through right now? Jesus is hungry. He's fasted 40 days. I mean, he's having a hard time right now. When there are times in the process of enduring is the very work of God to purify our faith. God may be allowing trials in your life to be able to strengthen you. Your endurance will be God's way of bringing you to maturity. See, a lot of times when trials come in our lives, what do? We ask God to take them away. Nothing wrong in that. It's be great. But most of the time, does God take them away? No. Why? He wants us to endure them. Go with me to the book of James. James chapter number 1. James is a book about spiritual maturity. When you look at it here in chapter number 1, he's talking about our trials. Look at verse number 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation. Knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Again, that word perfect there in verse 4 is not talking about perfection. It's talking about completion or maturing. We must realize God wants us to endure as Jesus endured. Go with me to verse number 12 of James 1. It said, blessed is the man that what? Endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord thy God, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. He wants us to endure. He wants us to go through. Why is it a lot of times God wants us to endure or go through these trials? So that we can be drawn closer to him. So that we can be able to depend more upon him. So that we can be able to learn. So that, you know what? When we get on the other side, we can look back. Look where God brought me. Look what God did. See, that's what it's all about. God wants us to endure a lot of times to help us mature, and then we get on the other side, and then we see where we come from and what we've learned, and we've matured a little bit. If you quit when you're in the middle of a trial, you're going to miss the lesson God's trying to teach you. So many times we quit.
That's right.
And when we quit, we miss out.
That's right.
Hey. Keep on going. Jesus endured it all. He endured the cross. Jesus didn't quit. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't quit? If he quit, we couldn't have salvation. He didn't quit. He endured it. We need to endure it well because, again, God has allowed it for some reason. Endure it. Go through it. And as you go through it, look to him. Depend upon him to help you as you do. Let patience have its perfect work by letting God do a work in you. Consider Christ's pattern. As you are tempted and as you endure trials, it'll lead you to victory. So we said, consider his position, consider his pattern. But I want you to notice the last thing, and that is this. Consider his passion.
Yes, sir.
Consider his passion. From the point of view, there was nothing attractive about the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about it, to leave heaven's glory was not appealing. I mean, Jesus had everything in heaven. It wasn't appealing for him to leave all of that and come to this old, rotten, sinful earth. There was nothing exciting or attractive about the cross. It was painful. It was great difficulty and sorrow. Christ bearing the sins of the world upon him. What was it that made him step down from the glorious throne of heaven, take on the form of a lowly servant, and die upon the cross for the sins of the entire world? What kind of compassion compelled him to do that? Two things. Number one, to glorify the Father.
Yes, sir.
Go back to our text there in Hebrews. Look at verse 2 again. It says, looking on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ's passion was to glorify his Father, was greater than anything that would try to stop him from enduring the cross. If you remember while he was on the cross, what did the soldiers and probably the chief priests and the scribes and all that say to him? Ah, he saved others. Himself, he can. If you're the Son of God, come down from that cross. Now, could he have come down from the cross? Sure, he could have. But yet, he wanted to glorify his Father. His love kept us there, but also he wanted to glorify his Father. That kept him there as well. It says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured. What was the joy? There was no joy in dying on that cross. But the joy was he was glorifying his Father. Yeah. Because that was his Father's will for him to do. And if he did that and glorify him, that was joy. Yeah. I remember growing up. I mean, I wanted to make my dad proud of me. And so when I would do something that he told me to do, you know, I made him proud. I was glad. When I didn't, I paid for it, you know. And so I learned real quick. But I wanted to make my dad proud. I wanted to please him. That's what Jesus wanted to do. You know what? Just as he wanted to glorify the Father, that's what you and I ought to do. We ought to want to glorify the Father. The great joy that he would bring glory to the Father. Jesus' whole purpose was to glorify the Father in doing his Father's will perfectly. Where did he start doing the Father's will? When he got to be 30? No. When he was 12 in the temple. As a young boy. Remember, his parents couldn't find him? They went a day's journey, still wasn't there. He came back. Where do they find him? In the midst of all the scribes and Pharisees answering their questions. And what did he say? I must be about my Father's business. Young people, it's never too early to start doing God's will. He can do it however old you are. Once you get saved, hey, start living for God. Start glorifying God. I was saved at age 13, called to preach at age 15. Went to a Christian school all my life. Even in a Christian school, I was made fun of. I mean, not everybody in Christian school are Christians, or, you know, and they made fun of me being a preacher boy and all this stuff. I didn't care. You know what? I've had the time of my life. If I were to go back and change anything, I wouldn't change nothing. Why? Because I've been living for God, trying to serve him all my life.
That's right.
Young people, it's worth it.
Yes.
You can do it. Just put your mind to it. Whatever you do, I'm going to glorify God.
That's good.
Go with me to John 17. John 17, you find here the Lord's Prayer. Now you say, I thought the Lord's Prayer is in Matthew. Matthew 6 is what we call the model prayer. It's a lot of times called the Lord's Prayer, but it's really the model prayer here in John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. Notice what he says here in verse number 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son. Notice that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified the Father on the earth. I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Jesus wanted to glorify his Father. As you consider Christ, share his passion, bring honor and glory to Christ by glorifying the Father. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God.
Yes, sir.
Everything you do, everything I do, ought to glorify him.
That's right.
If you say, well, I don't know if I should do this or do that, ask yourselves, will it glorify God? That'd answer a lot of questions.
Amen.
Young people, when you get in a situation, friends say, hey, let's go do this. You're not sure? Ask yourselves, will it glorify God?
Yeah.
If it don't glorify God, say, I'm sorry, I can't do it. Yeah, they may ridicule you. They may make fun of you. Don't worry about it. Just glorify God.
Yeah.
He'll bless you for it. But his passion, first of all, was glorify his Father. But the second passion was this, to redeem the world. Back in our text, Hebrews 12, verse 2 again, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down the right hand of the throne of God. The phrase, set before him, teaches us that Christ was appointed to do this work. You think about it, when was he appointed to do this work? Before the world was ever created. Before God ever created it, he knew when he created it, man was going to sin. And he knew man was going to have a redeemer. So he said, all right, that's your responsibility there, to be the redeemer of the world. He said it to him. It was his purpose to fulfill. The Lord came to the earth for one purpose and one purpose only. And that was to redeem mankind. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's what he came to do. His passion was to redeem the world. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son made of a woman. Jesus lived a perfect and sinless life, endured the cross, died for our sins, rose again the third day, and now he's seated at the right hand of the Father. It was God's will that Jesus would come. And it is God's will that people be saved and brought to the Father. Today, it's God's will for you to be saved if you're not. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter number 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse number 9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Good, right. God does not want to see one single person die and go to hell.
That's right.
He loved everybody. He died for everybody. He wants everybody to be saved. Everybody can be saved. Everybody probably won't be saved, but that's their choice. But we must remember, our gospel is a whosoever will gospel. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I mean, there's false doctrine, false teaching going on today that, oh, there's just a limited number of people that are there. There's that limited atonement. I'm sorry to tell you, that's not found in my Bible.
Right.
I mean, there's not a limited atonement. Anybody in there, you say, well, preacher, you don't understand. I've done this and I've done this. It don't matter what you've done. God died for everybody. He wants everybody to be saved. And if you'll just simply call upon him, he'll forgive you and he'll save you.
Yes.
We just come out of a revival this past week before we came up here with Brother Chris Dallas, evangelist out of Clay's Mill. Before he was saved, he was into drugs, alcohol, been in and jail, out of jail, living out of his car. I mean, if you never heard his testimony, you ought to get it here sometime. Miraculous about how God has used him. But God saved him out of all that. Been in evangelism for 13 years now. Going around preaching. Started a drug addiction ministry. God's using it. People getting saved through all of that. But yet, you think about it. If God can save somebody like that, he can save anybody. I thank God. I mean, I wasn't in any of that. But yet, God still saved me. I was still a sinner just like Brother Dallas was. Because we're all that way. We all need to be saved. If anybody can be saved, you'll just simply put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The passion of Jesus Christ was to shed his blood so that he might purchase you. We're all his once because we were all born. My question to you tonight is this: are you his twice? Have you allowed him to purchase you with his blood? If you haven't, I want to encourage you. Why not accept him tonight? The Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You don't know when you're going to die. You don't know when the rapture is going to take place. Rapture could take place tonight. Before we ever leave this place, I hope it does. Man, we'll be all out of this world.
Man.
You know, I don't have to go to Georgia, all that riding and everything going on there. That'd be fine with me, you know. But, hey, that's the next thing on this calendar. But we don't know when. We need to make sure that we're ready. The only way we can be ready is if we put our faith and trust in Christ. But if you're already saved, do you share Christ's passion of trying to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Jesus endured the cross to bring salvation? Are you investing yourself in sharing the message of the cross with others? You realize Jesus didn't save you just to sit. We have the truth of the gospel.
Yes, sir.
We need to be giving it out. There's a lot of false religion out there that are knocking on doors, riding bicycles, and carrying briefcase and all that. Hey, they're getting a false gospel out. We have the true gospel.
Yes, sir.
We need to make sure that we're getting it out. Investing our, that ought to be your passion and my passion as Christians, is to try to reach others with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God does not want to see any perish, but all come to repentance. You know what? It may be only you can reach a certain number of people. I mean, you think about it. Men, where you work, I won't never meet your coworkers. I can't win them, but you can. Your neighbors, I can't win them, but you can. I mean, there's some, whatever line of duty you may be in, it may be, hey, they won't listen to me as a preacher. They may listen to you.
Yes, sir.
Hey, we need to do our part. Try to reach them with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you consider various decisions, opportunity, needs, and anything else that calls for your focus, make sure you consider Christ.
Amen.
Consider his position. Consider his pattern. Consider his passion. As a Christian tonight, I ask you, who's number one in your life?
That's right.
Who is it? Be honest with yourself. Don't say, oh, it's Jesus, when you know good and well it's not. Mm-hmm. Hey, who's number one? Are we patterning ourselves after Jesus Christ? Are we being led by the Spirit of God? Are we using Scripture? Are we praying? Are we fasting? When temptation comes, when trials come, are we following Him? Are we honoring God and glorifying Him in everything we do? And are we trying to reach the lost with the gospel? Maybe God spoke to you tonight. Maybe there are some changes that you need to make. I want to encourage you. Make those changes tonight. Ask God to help you. But maybe you're here tonight and you're lost. You say, preacher, if I died right now, I'd split hell wide open. I want to tell you tonight, you don't have to do that. You can have a home in heaven. You just simply put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He's done everything. As Pastor preached this morning, he said, it's finished. He finished everything and sat down. There's nothing you have to do or I have to do. All we have to do is put our faith and trust in Christ.
Amen.
Call upon Him, and He promises, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Right.
You can be saved tonight. Amen. I encourage you, why not do it tonight? May we go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the Word of God tonight. And Lord, I pray, Father, you speak to each and every one of our hearts. Help us, Lord, to consider you. And Lord, as we consider you tonight, Lord, that maybe there's some things that we need to change in our lives. Lord, I pray, Father, you'd help us be listening to the Holy Spirit of God, but not only listen, but be obedient and do what He would have us to do. Lord, there may be someone here tonight that's lost and needs to be saved. Lord, I pray, Father, you'd help them realize that need. Lord, they'd come and trust you as their Savior. Lord, we ask, Father, that your will be done in the invitation. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Brother Bush.
Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere in that sermon, something I needed tonight. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul, many, many, many hands. You may put them down.